you want to find the passage this morning, turn to 1 Samuel, starting in 17. We're going to be there most of the morning, so make sure you put a bulletin or something in that spot. We're going to be in 17, 18, 19, and 20, and 21. So get your spot there and be ready to follow along. I was getting a little nervous during the skit this morning because whenever you do an accent, you don't want to offend a group of people. Like, I once did a sermon illustration and I did an American, Native American accent, and there was a Native American who came up afterward and let me have it for doing it. And then I had, as long as the skit kept going this morning, I thought, well, they're not doing any accent. It was just bad. So if you're German or Austrian, there's no need to be offended this morning because I don't know what that was. But we do thank Liesel and Kjof, Joff. I don't know, but I like that. We're going to use that from now on. That's how nicknames get started around here. So I appreciate them. I love the energy. What?
Move on.
Oh, yuck, you be quiet. Hopefully, if you're visiting with us today, you know that Oakland, we don't take ourselves too serious. It's not about us. We want to proclaim the name of Jesus, lift him high. We laugh a lot and have a good time doing that, but we want you to be involved here. A couple of things, as they mentioned, the things happening this week. Again, it's a soft opening of our new pavilion. This next Sunday night is our worship at the pavilion. Now, I want to make sure, Oakwood gets really confused about these things. Whenever we do something different, everybody's all confused. That does not replace worship next Sunday morning. We're still having church at 10 o'clock next Sunday morning. We're adding an event next Sunday night at 6 p.m. So don't think, oh, church is at 6 p.m. No, church is at 10, and then at 6 p.m. next Sunday night, we're going to do the soft opening of our pavilion. I say soft opening because we still haven't gotten out there and practiced. We're going to practice this week. We don't know, and have no idea what it's going to sound like in that echo chamber out there. But we're excited about it, and we want you to come because no matter what it sounds like, we want you to be there participating in worship with us. You can bring your comfier chairs if you want. If not, you got to sit on those white plastic hard chairs. So you can bring your comfy camp chairs, a snack, like Ted said, and just make it a fun night. 6 o'clock to about 7:30, 7:45. And it might be raining next week, but that's what the pavilion does. It stops the rain. So come on out and get underneath there with us and enjoy that. The next Sunday after that, which is Labor Day weekend, we're doing an outdoor service in the morning at 11. Don't be confused by that. It's an hour different than normal because we're doing it outside, and we want to make sure we're not bothering the neighbors too early in the morning with all the noise, and we practice early in the morning. The band comes in. So 11 o'clock is the start time on September 6th. I know that's a lot. Probably the more we talk about it, the more confused you get. Somebody in your family who's responsible, a firstborn or somebody, take notes and tell everybody else what to do when the time comes. Let's pray again this morning as we get into one of our last sessions of Giants Must Fall, as we deal with addiction that alienates must fall. Would you pray this prayer? You don't have to say anything out loud, but just give this prayer to God. God, since there's something you want me to hear, I'm willing to listen. Just give that prayer to God. God, since there's something you want me to hear, I'm willing to listen. God, we do pray that you would be glorified. We pray that everyone hearing this would be edified till they're satisfied, and that Satan would be horrified. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Addiction that alienates must fall. I've been having a fun time picking the word that goes with the first letter of every giant that we've talked about. And it was easy to pick this week because addiction alienates people. It makes you feel all alone. It makes you feel desperately lonely at times and locked in your own suffering. And so we're going to talk about addiction that alienates today. And I want to encourage you not to write this off. Some of you might be thinking, I'm fine. I haven't done heroin. I'm okay. I don't do coke. Some of you drink too much coke and diet coke, but that's a different kind of coke. But some of you might be thinking today, I don't think I have an addiction. I just want to remind all of us, we are all prone to addiction. We're in a very addictive society, and trust me, I'm not just making that up. People that do advertising understand that you are very prone to addiction, and if they can hook you in, they can use that to make money. And so there's a lot of things going against you in our culture today when it comes to addictions. And I don't want you to only be thinking about the big addictions, like alcoholism. I wrote a list. Alcohol, meth, coke, oxy, heroin. I don't want you to think just about those today. There's so many avenues that addiction has a hold on us. I did want to go back and just kind of mention, as we get ready, next Sunday will be my last Sunday, and you'll finally hear what happens. I know you've been waiting on the edge of your seats to hear if David defeats Goliath. We've been talking about this story, and none of you know what happens, and I can't wait to preach the end of the story next week as we hear the story of David and Goliath and how that battle unfolds. But we have talked about giants of fear, anger, anxiety, rejection, pride, forgiveness and bitterness, comfort. That's been a lot of weeks we've been dealing with this stuff, talking about the giants. And I want to remind you that these giants are already dead, but still deadly. Dead, but still deadly. Say that with me. Dead, but still deadly. They've been defeated by Christ. All things are under His control, under His foot, and yet these dead giants still speak to us and can control us. So they're dead, but they are deadly. And that's why we need to follow what God says in His Word in order for Him to get the glory. He does not get the glory. He is not glorified when Christians are living defeated. He's just not. The best thing we can do as believers is to live our life in Christ, free from the strongholds of sin and addiction, and live it in a way that other people are like, I want what they've got. That glorifies God. Well, they don't even understand. Why are they different? I mean, you should be hearing that. You should have people come to you at work and say, why are you not different in a bad way? If they're coming to you saying, you're weird, that's not good. But different. There's something about you. There's a light about you. There's something I notice that makes you different than everybody else. That brings glory to God when we live our lives in freedom. And living in freedom is not just for your own benefit. Again, this whole series has not been selfish. This whole series is your freedom brings God glory. We want the world to see a better way to live instead of in darkness, living in light. So that's why we've talked about this. Addiction this morning is anything we can't live without. Think about it. Anything that enslaves us. This thing, it can be a habit we cannot break, it can be a person we can't separate from, a pattern that we cannot change, addiction that alienates must fall. Addictions rob us of our very best, and it's illogical. It makes little sense to choose harmful things, but we do it. We reach out to things that are absolutely harmful, and then we get a stronghold in our lives. So this morning, let's take a look at 1 Samuel 17, 32 through 40, and I'll talk about how I see some addiction issues in this passage. 1 Samuel 17, 32 through 40. David said to Saul, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him. Saul replied, you are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a young man, and he's been a warrior from his youth. David said to Saul, but your servant has been keeping his father's sheep when a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock. I went after it, struck it, rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic, put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried to walk around because he was not used to them. He said, I cannot go in these, he said to Saul. I'm not used to them. So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose five smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with a sling in his hand, he approached the Philistine. Now you've got to stick with me today, because how do we find addiction in this passage? We're going to have to take some leaps here a little bit to see some things, some tendencies, some things that people were prone to do that shows you they had addiction issues in their life. But before I do that, I want to give you some clinical things. It's a dangerous message today because I don't want anybody leaving here more harmed. I want you to know there's hope, that there's no giant God can't defeat, but I don't want you to leave here harmed in any way. I want to let you know that there is hope and there is help. If you reach out, we would love to help you, but it means a lot to me. I'm a man of addiction that have come through addiction issues. I have battled through them. I've traveled the state of Michigan as a trained counselor, a substance abuse counselor. Spoke in many high schools and inner cities to do this material that I've taught. Addiction is so gripping. It has such a stronghold on our society, and it really is a menace. So let me give you some clinical things before we start. What are we talking about? Addiction involves three core components. A craving. If you're taking notes, you can write that down. Everything underlined should be written down. Addiction involves three core components. Craving, which is the mental obsession. A loss of control, which is compulsive behavior. And then there's the continued use despite harmful consequences. The craving, the control, the consequences. This is what I see, this spiral continuing to happen. And these cravings are real. A loss of control is real. That's why they're treating addiction as a medical issue now, and I think they should do that. I think it has spiritual implications as well. But we need to know our addictions, name our addictions. Addictions isn't the thing you're fighting with. It's a thing. There's a substance or a person or something there that needs to be battled. We're not just fighting the word addiction. It's a craving where you lose control and then you suffer harmful consequences. Ben Stewart in Rest and War says, when your marriage or your ministry or your career or your friends cease to be fun, you will seek pleasure somewhere else. If you do not actively observe what your positive releases are and prioritize them, you'll be more vulnerable to the enemy's suggestions. Your self-discipline may keep you from certain sins for a time, but when you are tired, frustrated, or feel a sense of entitlement, the enemy will solicit your mind with illicit alternatives, and you will be primed for a fall. I purposely didn't bring my coffee cup up here this morning. I finished it quickly and left it on the side. Because I know many of you are thinking today, as soon as he stops his, I'll stop mine. I don't want to make light of it. Coffee is an addiction. I do know it has a control over me, and I do know that if I were to quit drinking coffee, it would have harmful side effects that I don't anticipate being fun. And so I don't belittle that. I will say that I've given up a lot of high-end addictions in my life that have been troublesome. And right now, coffee seems to be the socially acceptable addiction. But anything that controls us, even I recognize that if I have to have coffee, then it has control over me. Many of you heard my story in college. I went away with my friend up north on a break, and he told his whole family to play a trick on me, and they put decaffeinated coffee in a regular coffee bin. And they would bring it out and say, would you like coffee? I'm like, yes. And he told them how addicted I was to coffee. And so they switched out regular coffee for decaffeinated. I'm telling you, within 8 hours, I was breaking out in a sweat and feeling pain all over my body. And I didn't understand what was happening. And they kept saying, would you like coffee? I'm like, yes, I'm feeling really tired. I'm not really myself. And I kept drinking this decaf thinking it was regular, and it got worse. By the second day, they had to hide the children. I was about ready to eat them. It's ugly. Addiction is a terrible, terrible thing. Something as benign as coffee, caffeine is what we're talking about, is still real, and it can get a hold of you. How many of you would say today, we're not naming addictions, but how many of you would say today that you are prone to addictions? You have an addictive spirit, yep. And usually you know that. So many of you agree with me. That's why I cannot gamble. I do not gamble. I choose not to gamble because I know that if I were to start gambling, it would be a problem for me. Addictive personalities have to be careful about the choices we make. There are stages of addiction. I just want to walk you through them. Number one is the initial use. That's where we try something. Stage two is the misuse. That develops into where we're doing that thing or with a person, and it becomes not normal, out of the ordinary. We're not using it maybe as prescribed or as suggested, there's misuse. But then there's something called tolerance. This is where science comes in and medical field does have to help. You do create tolerance over time. You would not believe the copious amounts of coffee it takes for me to exist, because I've developed tolerance over the years. It takes a whole lot of coffee. That's why on my desk somebody here brought a sign for me. It's in my office. You can come see it. It says Pothead, and it has a coffee pot on it. And you know, it's true. It's funny because addiction's addiction. Whether it's pot or coffee, I mean, anything that can grab a hold of you and become a stronghold. But I do know that tolerance is true. Tolerance develops over time. The same amount doesn't work the way it used to. And then there becomes dependence. This is where now you have to have that substance in order to exist. To normally function or experience joy, you have to have whatever the thing is that is your addiction. You become dependent on it. And that's leading us to addiction. My simple definition is you can't live without it. You can't live without it. There's a stage six here, and sadly to say, the stage six is relapse. Because once you get this far down, odds are not in your favor. It's over 60% of people that try to get out of an addiction find themselves relapsing into that addiction. So this morning, again, please don't think I'm belittling any addiction. All addictions are strongholds. And if we have strongholds, we're not living a victorious, free life in Christ. Therefore, God's not getting glorified. So let's talk about this passage. Number one, most addiction is an attempt to mask some sort of pain or hurt that we're not willing to let others see. Saul had an issue. Saul is king of these people. He's king over the army. And for 40 days, Goliath has been taunting, saying, "Send me someone." Honestly, Saul should have went. He's king. The Bible says he was head and shoulders above everybody else. He's very tall. He's a big man. He was leader. But he goes to his tent and hides every day. There's something that happens in this passage that points out that Saul was already having some kind of an issue with leadership and authority. I want to take us to a couple passages. They're all listed there, so you can keep up with me if you can. We're all in 1 Samuel. I just want to go to 1 Samuel 18, 10 and 11. The next day, an evil spirit from God came forcefully on Saul, and he was prophesying in his house while David was playing the lyre, as he usually did. Saul had a spear in his hand, and he hurled it, saying to himself, "I'll pin David to the wall." But David eluded him twice. Saul is a leader who's lost his effectiveness. Already they're singing songs about young David. David's, you know, Saul has killed his thousands, David's killed his ten thousands. And now David is brought in, he plays stringed instruments to soothe Saul. The leader has an issue, the leader is, he's really struggling. He has armor. He has weaponry, and apparently he's sitting around with weaponry near him or in his hand. Because out of nowhere, he decides, "I'm going to pin David to the wall." And he's not thinking pin him by his shirt. He's thinking pin him through his body to a wall. And he hurls a sword. 1 Samuel 19, one chapter later, an evil spirit from the Lord came on Saul as he was sitting in his house with a spear in his hand. He's got an issue here. He's addicted to something, power, authority, something he's addicted to, because he's sitting around with a spear in his hand. David again is playing the stringed instrument, and Saul tried to pin him to the wall with a spear again. But David eluded him, and Saul drove the spear into the wall. That night David made good his escape. Saul had a son. David met with Jonathan, and David tried to explain to Jonathan that your dad's trying to kill me, and he didn't quite believe it. He said, "I don't think he's trying to kill you." "Well, he's thrown a spear at me twice." And so he said, "Let me go talk to my dad. We're going to plan here. You're going to hide, and I'm going to go talk to my dad. And if he's going to kill you, we'll get you out of town," right? So now Jonathan goes to his dad in 1 Samuel 20, 32 and 33. He said, "Dad, why should he be put to death? What has he done?" Jonathan asked his father, but Saul hurled the spear at him to kill him. There he is, sitting around with a spear again. We start to see habits. You start to see that this guy has an issue and he's got weaponry. then Jonathan knew that his father intended to kill David. I'm going to ask Colby Allen if he'd come up here and help me. And I've got Steve Jansen who brought all of this wonderful thing. I asked this week online if anybody had armor. You're going to stand right here for me. And I was hoping to get old armor, the shiny kind. Nobody had any, which broke my heart. I was really hoping to get a full body armor suit. But a bunch of guys said, I have body armor. And I'm like, well, okay. And I had a guy come in from Lake Orion this week and brought me this. And I was going to wear this to this part of the message. But, man, this is heavy. It goes like 35 pounds. It's full of... Ow. Didn't think about that first. It's heavy. It's plated armor in here. And I thought, I came in last night and I was going to try to put this on. I couldn't even get it on. It was really hard to figure out. And then Steve, he has all this stuff. And so I asked Steve if he would bring this and help put the armor on Colby. Now, Colby's a great kid. I love Colby. He's fun. He's fun-loving. He's athletic. And he is what I picture. Like, when you get a picture in your mind when you're reading David and Goliath, I picture Colby. The Bible says that David was young and handsome. Young and handsome. And let's just be honest, David wasn't Saul. Saul was head and shoulders above everybody, but I think David was kind of the runt of the family. He was smaller, not to get on Kofi here. He's growing great. The summer had some good spurts going on. And he's going to keep growing, and I'm sure he'll be big and strong, and he's already strong. He plays football. But I think of Colby when I think of young David. And I think of soldiers, and I think David was the only one who said, I'll go fight this. But then what happened? See, this is the beginning of the story of Saul's addiction issues. Saul, what did he say? He said to David, you're not able. Well, where's that coming from? I think Saul had an issue because Saul wasn't doing the job. And so Saul says, young man, look at you. You're not able to go. But David says, I'm willing to go. You're not able. And then he says, okay, go fight the Philistine. And the next thing we see is he starts putting on all his armor. Saul's armor. See, Saul thinks the only way you can go fight this giant is if you have on the armor. And then Saul was living by his armor. It sounds like he didn't get very far from his armor. So he had this addiction of having something always near him or around him. So this morning we're going to load Colby up with all the armor. Most addiction is an attempt to mask some sort of pain or hurt that we're not willing to let others see. I believe Saul was hiding behind his armor. Now here's where you got to work with me, because most of the time in Christian world when we talk about armor, it's the armor of God, and we're supposed to put on the armor. Don't go there today. We're using it in the negative way, that Saul had to have this fake stuff. He had to put on something to cover up, to mask his insecurities. He wasn't willing to go to war even with his armor, but he wasn't going to let a boy go without something, because this is a big task. If I'm afraid to do it, he can't do it. So he's got to at least put on the mask.
Oh, look at that. Looking good, Colby. Colby, over here. There you go.
How you feeling? 4 point. Give me a 4-point stance.
There you go.
All right. Ready? Put, put, put. Yeah, I'm done. I'm over here. Stand right here for me. How you feeling?
It's heavy.
It's heavy. Would you like to go out and run a marathon right now? No. Is yours as heavy as... Oh, yeah. Solid plate. This is exactly the image I get when David puts on Saul's armor and says, what? I'm not used to this. I don't use this stuff. He wasn't free. He couldn't be mobile. He couldn't move. David tells Saul, Saul, I was able to take down a lion and a bear with my bare hands because God was with me. I don't need stuff. I don't need armor. I don't need all your equipment. God takes care of me. And David had trust in God. But
Saul put his trust in things, especially things that would cover him up. I thought about bringing my sword. I have this great sword above my desk, but I didn't trust Colby with it, even with that. I wasn't about to give him a sword. Aw, don't feel bad for Colby. So here's the thing I want to say to you about addiction. This might be hard to put together. How is the armor an addiction? Well, obviously Saul had an issue, and he put it on somebody else. But now I want to take your attention to another story in Scripture. Remember when Jesus came to the graveside of his friend Lazarus? Mary and Martha were there, and he said, "Lazarus, come forth." We know that God, through Jesus, raised Lazarus from the dead. Now, Jesus, we do know from Scripture, he named Lazarus. He didn't just open a tomb and say, "Come forth," or a bunch of dead bodies would have walked out. He had to say, "Lazarus, everybody else stay put. Lazarus, come forth." And at that moment, Lazarus was taken from death to life, but he was not free. What issue did Lazarus still have, even though Jesus had performed the miracle? He had all the grave clothes wrapped around him. What did Jesus instruct them to do? "Lazarus, come forth." Lazarus comes out all wrapped up in grave cloths, and they said, "Set him free." And people, Jesus didn't do it. He raised him from the dead. But people set him free. They unwrapped him. This morning, when we think of David in all this silly armor, I want to give you something else to think about too. In order for Colby to be free today, I'm going to ask for help. So Steve, would you come? And Dale, would you come? And Ryan, would you come? And let's get this stuff off him. Let them take it off of you. Because I want to make a point about addiction today. Dead, but still deadly. You might be in the throes of some kind of an addiction in your life, but I want to tell you this. Your enemy is defeated. Jesus already did the miracle, but you still need help. You're going to need others to unwrap you from this addiction that has a stronghold. I love that in this miracle, Jesus did the miracle and had others help setting him free. This morning, I want you to know that if you've got anything in your life that's an addiction issue, you're going to need some help. Everybody say help. You're going to need others. Everybody say others. How you doing, Colby? Do you feel good and free now?
Yeah.
Good job. Thank you all for having me have a seat. Appreciate your help on that. The second thing in this passage I want to talk about is a surprising change of an event here. It's really shocking. Our fear of being vulnerable is what makes addiction such a vicious cycle. Do you see that in Saul's life? He felt vulnerable. That's why he had to cover up. We go back to Adam and Eve and the first sin. What did they do when they sinned? They covered up. They used fig leaves. They tried to cover up their shame. God came and said, "Where are you?" And we were hiding because we were ashamed. We knew we were naked. We covered up. An addiction, a lot of addiction, is a cover up of something you don't want other people to see, a pain or a hurt. It's being vulnerable. Vulnerable. It's a vicious cycle. So we talked a lot about Saul, but I want to read something that just should blow your mind today. What about David? He's been the hero so far, right? Well, in 1 Samuel 21 and verse 10, this is after Saul had tried to kill him. It says, "That day David fled from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath." What? Do you remember what Gath is? Do you remember Goliath is from Gath? Do you know what David does? And it shows a weakness in David's. The rest of his life, he's going to struggle with the same weakness. When David felt vulnerable, he felt like Saul was out to kill him. He went running, but where did he run? He ran directly to the enemy. He literally goes to the Philistine king to seek hiding. David, what are you doing? That just boggles my mind. But then I think that is exactly what most of us do. We run to the very thing that's our enemy seeking shelter. Something we would hide from. Addiction does not bring you peace. Addiction is a spiral downward. When I would travel and talk to teens in the inner city, we would argue and argue and argue about marijuana. And I'm not bashing on marijuana. If you're 80 years old and you're dying of cancer and you need some marijuana, gee, I'm talking about kids whose lives are being ruined by a substance that they have a stronghold in their life. I'm talking about the fact that it's not a wonder drug that makes everything better. It's just an escape method. It's just like alcohol. Alcohol is nothing wrong with alcohol, but it can be misused. Marijuana can be misused, and these kids are in strongholds, and they would argue with me. It's not hurting anybody, it's hurting you. Why do you use it? Well, you know, my family's a mess, and it's stressful. So why do you use? Because it helps me with stress. How does it help you with stress? Well, I can disappear for a while. When you come back, what's still there? Stress. It never deals with the issue. And that's what I've been telling you through this whole series. Your giants are not a title. Your giants are something real. And they need to be dealt with. Any substance, alcohol, marijuana, prescription drugs, anything that's misused becomes a stronghold. And it never fixes the problem. It masks it. It's a place to hide from your reality. David ran straight to the enemy. I want to challenge you not to run to the enemy today. The pattern of addiction. Vulnerability makes us feel weak. And weakness makes us try to cover up and cope. When we try to cover up and cope, we run to an addiction. And sin is never content to be contained. So I want to do something that the author of the book, Giants Must Fall, used in his book to hopefully show you something. Hopefully everybody can see this. If not, go back and watch the video. They got a good shot close up here. The word vulnerable. First thing you should see is there's another word here. Able. The word vulnerable is very apropos because the word able is there. What did Saul say to David? When David said, I'm going to go fight that giant, Saul said, you're not able. And the truth is, he wasn't able. And David never claimed to be able on his own. He told Saul the story of the lion and the bear, but he told him, the Lord rescued me from the hand of the lion and the paw of the bear. It was the Lord. So David was trying to explain to Saul, you're just seeing what I'm not able to do, but I'm telling you, my God is able. And that's where the word vulnerable should help us, because if we look at this V, think of the two sides of this V as arrows. You can either go one of two ways when you feel vulnerable. If you're feeling vulnerable about something today, if you're heading today and you're heading to some kind of an addiction in order to hide, you've got a choice to make. We either use one direction to cope or to cover up. That's what we're learning today. We can go that direction and anything will do. Pornography will work for a moment, but it's just for a moment. And pornography is the biggest lie. Some people think, well, that's not a real addiction. Yes, it is. It's got a grip on so many people today. I used to travel and talk with groups, mostly men, and then I realized that women have just as big of an issue with pornography as men do. And it's pervasive even in the church. And the problem with pornography, it's a lie, because that computer never says no. Click, 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 and it's always yes, 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 ready now. And that's not real life. You want to set yourself up for failure, get addicted to pornography, and then try to get in a real relationship with a real spouse. Because if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. And it's harder to enjoy what God created for us, a relationship, one man, one woman, for one lifetime, in perfect unity. And that sexual relationship is perfect there. But when we bring in this outside source that's not real, it's a lie, it ruins what God gave us. It becomes almost impossible because we're so deluded. But you can escape. When you get stressed out, you can run home. When nobody's there, your phone or your iPad or your computer.
We escape. But you can't always hide. So you make a different choice. Christian, here's our other choice. We either run to cover up, we run to cope, or we run to the cross. You run to Christ and say, I am not able. I am not able. And he says, don't worry about things. I've overcome this world. Through me, you are able. And that's where we have the last point today. Our key to victory is vulnerability with God. We go to God and we admit where we're weak. We go to God and admit where our hurts and our pains are, and our inability to deal with them, and our reality of coping by taking substances or whatever it is to escape. And it doesn't have to be those big ones. Some of you are saying, I'm off the hook. Let's talk about shopping. There's a reason why Amazon is amazingly effective. They're brilliant. Because 24/7 you can get it and have it at your door. I've ordered things at 3 o'clock in the afternoon and had them by 6. That's ridiculous. But it's powerful. You talk about a drug. I need this. Click, ding, what? Some of you have the same dopamine hit when Amazon shows up at your door that you. Some others have to go find a drug dealer to find. You get that same hit, that same feeling of satisfaction, that momentary, that's like Christmas morning, bing, it's here, woo! And you open it up. We have whole groups of people on the internet today that are unboxing things. Don't tell me we don't have an obsession with things and stuff. You can go watch somebody open a brand new pair of shoes, and people are amazed, getting a million views, watching them open new shoes. Well, we've got an issue with shopping. There's so many addictions that people run to. It's not always those big things. Money is an addiction. Sex can be an addiction. Buying stuff. Accomplishments can be an addiction. You can't ever stop because you've got to be the best. You've got to get that 4.0 and take that AP class. You need a 4.2 to make sure you're better than the next person. Oh, it never ends. We run for perfection. Some people have addiction of adrenaline. You got to have that adrenaline all the time. Some people have an addiction to pain. I couldn't understand it when I was a youth pastor in the 90s. Working with all these teens, and so many teens would come to me in tears and say, I'm hurting myself. And I didn't know. This is way back in the beginning of all this. They're cutting themselves. And I'm like, what? I had to go study. I had to go learn what's going on, that kids are grabbing things to cut themselves, and I've learned that they have an addiction to pain, and they're feeling such pain in their lives, but there's no evidence of it. You can't look at them and see the pain that they're dealing with, and so they would actually grab something and make visible wounds. Oh, God help us. We've gotten so far away. And addiction is running so deep that our 10-year-olds are picking up on our bad habits. And you might say, mine is just shopping. Theirs is going to be something like it, but different. What are we teaching our kids? There's so many addictions and things we run to deal with pain and hurt and need. My challenge for you today is run to the cross. Run to Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10, we have a great example through Paul. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in my weaknesses, in insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. What? See, Paul understood something. I can run to cope, I can run to cover up, or I can run to the cross. And here's the secret to the whole thing. It's through Christ's cross that we have victory over all giants. He's won the victory for us. We trust Him, and in faith, we live in Him. And that's why Paul can say, when I am weak, he doesn't say the obvious thing, then God is strong. No,
He makes that implication very clear by saying, when I am weak, I am made strong because of Christ. So the answer for addiction today is run to the cross. Don't run to something to cover up and hide. I want to give you some things in conclusion that are very important. I'll have the band come up. Band, come on up. Be ready. Conclusion, I want to say, turn to Jesus and be honest. If there is an addiction in your life, I want to tell you, addiction is not easy. I smoked cigarettes for years, and then I finally gave that up. But to this day, we're talking over 30-some years now, I haven't smoked cigarettes. To this day, if I smell somebody smoking a cigarette, my body tells me, ooh, remember that? You really want that. I've been a pastor for 30 years, and I still crave nicotine when I smell it. Addiction is hard. I don't want anybody leaving here feeling like you are defeated. You're not defeated. You live in victory through Christ. It takes time. And you need people. You can't keep hiding and get out of addiction, because that's where it's done. It's done in secret. If you're hiding things, and you're hiding it from your wife, or you're hiding it from your husband, or you're hiding it from your children, or your children are hiding it from your parents, that is the beginning of an addiction issue. Because these things are done in secret. So we turn to Jesus, and we've got to be honest. We've got to be honest and admit our weakness. See what Paul did there? When I'm weak, I know I'm weak. I had a thorn in the flesh, and I asked for God to remove it. He would not. So I glory in my weakness. Because when I'm weak, it's that time that I know I can be strong. Number two, tell a trusted friend. Have somebody come and help unwrap you. Slowly, over time. I want to offer you, if you need to talk to somebody, come talk to your pastor. I've gotten rid of so many addictions. I still will battle addiction the rest of my life. I'm not going to judge you. You don't know how many people I meet with monthly, weekly, with gambling addictions, pot addictions, alcohol addictions, sex addictions. I know it's real. Come talk to me. Come talk to Pastor Ted. Come talk to one of our elders. We have a wonderful thing called CR here. Celebrate Recovery. It's not all about addiction. I don't want to make you think that it's only for addicts. It's for hurts, habits, and hang-ups. And definitely your hang-ups are one of those things. If you're in an addiction, I'd encourage you to get to Celebrate Recovery. Why? Because there's people there. There's people that are going to stop taking off. They'll start helping you take off the grave clothes. God did the rescuing. God will do the healing, but you're going to need some help to get set free. Anybody with me this morning? Amen. Tell a trusted friend. And then clearly identify your three rings. And I have to give you this as they sing. This is the tool used in the addiction world. It's helpful to me. There's an outer circle, a middle circle, and an inner circle. The inner circle is the threats. That's the breaking of abstaining. If you're an alcoholic, your inner ring is when you get off the wagon and you start drinking. It's when you go back to that substance. It's when you go back to the pills that you're abusing, that your doctor prescribed, and you're using them in the wrong way. It's when you run to the computer and hit the pornography. That's when you hit the inner circle. That's the threats. You don't want to go there. So the middle ring is behaviors heading to the breaking of abstaining. Let me tell you, if you're an alcoholic, don't be hanging out in the bar. Amen? If you're addicted to pornography, then don't have a computer privately where you can be on it where nobody can see. Parents, wise up. Your kids have technology. They're carrying in their pocket more technology than the first rocket ever went to the moon had. And we let them have that in their bedrooms? Do you have any idea what world they can view from their bedrooms on that little machine? Parents, wise up. Adults, stop hiding with your pornography issues. Those are the middle. Don't go to the things that make you weak. Stay away from those things. And then finally, that outer ring. It's the restorative to the soul. It brings you joy without strongholds. These are things like spending time with my family, enjoying a bonfire. There's a many things you should put on that outer ring, and that's the stuff you should be doing instead of going through those threat rings. Last week, Julie and I went to a lake, her aunt owns a cottage. Just Julie and I, we got to get out on the water. I have these little tubes. They're inner tubes, but it has a motor on it with a joystick. You can drive around on these inner tubes. They're the coolest thing. They stopped working. I gave it to Mark Weber. Mark, can you fix these? I really like these. And he fixed them for us. So Julie and I were, buzzing around the lake all week in our tubes. It's better. It's better than getting high. It's better than heading to the porn addiction. There's a lot in life to enjoy, folks. If we would focus on the things that are good for us instead of trying to find ways to sneak the things that will kill us, that's why you need friends, trusted family. I give this to you on the back of your notes today for you to take home and work on. I challenge you in this area not to hide. If you need help, come out of the darkness. Don't let this giant continue to mock you. Don't be defeated in silence and loneliness. Come to the light. Come talk to others who've seen this giant fall. Get those grave clothes torn off and get free. Father God, in the name of Jesus, I pray you bless us as we work through these things. Thank you for defeating our giants. Thank you for defeating our enemy. He is under your control. God, help us not to run to the enemy like David did. Help us not to run to the dark place. Help us not to run to the things that are illogical, the things that actually cause us harm. Instead, help us run to the cross. Forgiveness and freedom is found in Jesus. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand?